here again.
So here's the deal. Just like fear takes us to greater fear, confidence in God takes us to greater steps of confidence in God. And so the Apostle Paul knows this in Philippians 1:6. He says, I am sure of this. I got this one down. I'm not even worried about this. I'm not even flinching. I'm even thinking about this. He says, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to the completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That God that started his work, that God that dreamed his dreams for your life, is going to complete the dreams he has for your life. When I dream my own dreams, apart from confidence, apart from placing my life in the trust of God, many times what I do is I try to put a God sticker on it just to prove to God and others that I really want his best, but really the dream came from me. And what God has for our lives is something much better than a trust in our own life and trust in our own dreams. And that is a trust in the confidence and the dreams of God himself. But most of us have fear that keeps us from being what God's called us to be. In fact, if I were to pull out a swagometer today, y'all know what a swagometer is? A swagometer determines whether there's confidence in your life or there's fear in your life. If I were to pull out a swagometer today and it was to come up to your heart, would there be fear that controls you 9 times out of 10, or would there be confidence that controls you? And Paul says in Philippians 1:6, he goes, I'm sure of this, that God, who started his dream for your life, that began his work in your life, no matter what your past has been, no matter what your present circumstances are, no matter the degree of fear in your life, God is wanting to complete his work in your life. I don't know about you, but that's good news for me. How about you? God will not leave us hanging. He's not out of control. God will make sure his purpose and his plans get lived out through your life and my life. But how does this happen? I mean, do I just will it into being? Do I just suddenly believe it? Do I just cry out in prayer? If you're overwhelmed with fear, what do? You say, well, I'm a servant of God. I'm standing on that. Well, that's maybe one way. But as somebody that has struggled with fear, I have found that I needed something in my life to help me overwhelm the fear. For me to frighten the fear. To frighten the fear away. Because if how I'm wired is fear always in my life begets greater fear. And so Paul says in Philippians 1:7, as he's writing from a Roman prison cell to the Philippian believers, as he's chained to a Roman guard for speaking in the name of Christ, he says, it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. I want you to see this. This is so good because he says, you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Paul says, I know this will happen. I'm right about this. I have substantial evidence that this is how God works. That when going through your life, that God is going to complete his work. God is going to complete his dream for your life. And I know this is going to happen. And how it happens is when you and I are partakers and partners of God's grace. And in my particular case, he says, you guys did this. You went public about your faith, even though I got in prison for mine. And it just hit me. That's it. Every single time that I'm tempted to walk and slide into fear, there is an opportunity that I can have by God himself to cry out to him to walk in confidence. There is an opportunity I have to publicly Ask God, God, what is it that you want me to declare that is true about my life? And God, what do you want me to publicly do with my life for you? You see, these people could have kept quiet. They could have kept silent as Paul was dragged into prison, as he was put into prison. They could have said, listen, we understand now. We're going to keep quiet. We're not going to say a thing, because if we do, we'll be put in prison ourselves. And Paul says, listen, I'm confident God's completing his work in your life, because when it's all said and done, you were with me both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel. You guys didn't keep silent. In fact, you just did the opposite. You went public with your faith. What most people would have chosen to do would be to slide into fear and to cower, and you just did the opposite. You said, God, what is it you called me to be a part of? And in this case right here, it was to be public about my faith. And you did that, and he says, you share with me in my grace. What most people would have done is they would have gone and would have scrolled away. They would have been quiet. But when we are public with our faith, when we are public, then God brings confidence and it rids me of fear. Somehow at the moment of test, when fear comes, there is an opportunity for me to cry out to God and say, God, what is it that you are calling me publicly to do also? God, I don't want to be silent. God, I don't want to cower. God, I don't want to slide into fear. God, I want to walk in confidence. And God, if you are in this moment with me, God, what is it you're calling me to do? What steps have you called me to be a part of? He says you are partakers with me of grace. I think it's interesting that twice in Philippians 1:7, he says you all are partakers with me of grace. That there's something about you individually when you have a test saying, God, I could slide into fear. That's my MO. That's how I normally live life. But God, I'm going to ask you now, what is it you publicly want me to do? So you're at work, at the office, and some friends say, hey, we're going to go clubbing tonight. And you say, you know what, last time I went clubbing with them, I didn't end up in a very good situation. That's not healthy for me. That's not what God's called me to be able to do. Some of your buddies say, hey, we're going to hit the bar afterwards, grab a couple of drinks with us. You go, the last time I did that, that wasn't a healthy thing for me to do. That wasn't really what God called me to do. And so then there's this fear that comes about that if I don't do that, then what are they going to think about me? They're going to think I'm too good for them. They're going to think that I can't handle it. They're going to think that I'm out of control. They're going to think. And so there's this fear that overwhelms us. And at that point, you cry out to God in your prayer and you say, God, instead of sliding into fear, God, there is a step publicly that you want me to take. God, there is a public declaration of confidence that you want me to step towards. What is it? And I found when I cry out to God that God always speaks to me in situations like that. And so that's what they did right here. He says, listen, I'm overwhelmed. Not only do you individually get it, but I think it's interesting. He says, you all are doing this. You all are partakers. Everyone got it. Everyone is partnered together. I think it's interesting. God not only has a dream for your life, but guess what? God, listen, God has a dream for your life when you're teamed up with other people. See, something amazing happens when you change diapers in our preschool. But when you do it with other people, something amazing happens. I mean, you change diapers together. The level of faithfulness goes up. It's one thing for you to park cars by yourself, but when you park cars and you know there's other guys parking cars too, the level of faithfulness goes up. It's one thing to greet, but when you see other people greeting, the level of faithfulness goes up, because when I am partnered with you and you're partnered with somebody else and we're all in, we're all doing it together, we're doing it together, there is a grace that comes not only on us individually, but also collectively on the body. And he says, listen, you all got it. You all partnered with me. You were all in. Everybody bought in to the fact that I was in prison, that I went to jail for speaking in the name of Jesus, and you guys have not backed down. Even though I've been in prison, you continue to give to me financially. You continue to contend for the gospel, which means you continue to speak publicly about Jesus. You've not backed down. It says, as a result, grace has happened.
Now, you know, I used to think that everybody got the same amount of grace. You'd get the same grace as I got. But that's not what the scripture says. And we're all about what God's word has to say. It's interesting that there's different amounts of grace depending upon my level of obedience to the scriptures. And so they all bought in. I want you to see, though, there's four ways in the scripture you get grace. In Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. It says, For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Here's the situation. We have a God that is at full high capacity. And it says in Hebrews 4, 15 and 16, when you and I, listen to this, when you and I believe him in prayer for his capacity to deliver you and I in these circumstances, God brings grace to the situation. Here's the situation. So suppose I'm on my deathbed at St. Joe's Hospital. Don't come in and pray a mamby-pamby prayer over me. Like, Bruce, God, I don't know if it's your will or not, but if it's your will, you can heal him. If it's not your will, don't heal him. God, we don't know what your will. Maybe it's to take Bruce right now. Maybe it's not. Hey, I'm thinking of this great-looking guy that I could introduce to Heather. She's a widow. I mean, don't be thinking those thoughts with me. No. That you bring a casserole and you wait in the waiting room with those kind of prayers. No. You see, you have a high capacity God. In fact, he says in Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. He says, we have a guy. We have a God that we can draw confidence from. We can draw near to the throne of grace. When we do, we will receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So you pray, God, we ask, we believe you, we thank you that you're going to heal Pastor Bruce. God, we thank you you're going to heal Pastor Eddie, and Pastor Eddie was healed. We thank you, God, that you're going to do these things that only you are capable of doing. And so we pray towards the capability of God, not towards our humanity. And so he says, when you do this, grace comes. Can I share some other way that God brings grace to you like this? Now, I may be just talking to the wrong crowd, but I am in need of much grace. Are you? I'm in need of more grace than I have right now. Are you? I mean, we need relational grace. We need marriage grace. We need parenting grace. He says in 1 Peter 5, 5 through 6, God gives grace when we humble ourselves. Now, humility is not woe is me. Humility is not poor mouthing. Humility is when I give God and others credit for what God is doing in my life. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. You see, what happens is God brings grace when I walk in humility. God resists me when I walk in pride. I want to give you another area of grace before our time's up in 2 Peter 1, 2 through 3. It says, my grace and peace be multiplied to you and the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How does that happen? Notice what it says. Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. As I know Jesus, listen, I walk in more grace. You say, how do you know Jesus? I know Jesus through experiencing Jesus. If somebody were to say to me, hey, I am a football fan, I would say, really, that's great. What team do you represent? What's your jersey? What's your numbers? What do you put on? And they said to me, well, I'm just kind of generally a football fan. I said, well, what games are you going to watch? I said, well, I don't watch any games on TV. Well, what games are you going to listen to on the radio? I don't listen to any games on the radio.
Well, what football teams do you follow in the newspaper? I don't follow any football teams in the newspaper, but I am a football fanatic. You'd go, well, you are crazy, man, because every football fan, every football fanatic follows a team or multiple teams. I mean, they're into fantasy football. They are following the numbers. They're following the teams. They're watching the newspaper. They're watching their phone. They are watching TV. They're listening to radio. They're doing the, somebody calls and say, I really got to talk to you. Say, listen, my team's on the 20. I'll call you in a few moments. And you hang up the phone right there because you're a football fan. And the way you know Jesus is the way you know football, is you experience it. You live it. You spend some time. And so at the beginning of the day, I open up my Bible and I experience time with Jesus. I say, Jesus, this is my life. You created it. This is my day. What does your word have to say? Your word is the playbook for today and for my life and what's going on with my life. God, what do you want to do in my life today? And then throughout the day, I'm praying to God. I'm praying, God, this is spirits coming on me. God, what is a public declaration of faith and confidence you want me to take? What's a step of obedience? What's a step of faith you call me to take that keeps fear at bay, that keeps confidence, that keeps my swagger, that keeps me swaggerified, that keeps me going in the direction you call me to go? And when I do that, grace comes. Grace comes through prayer. Grace comes through humility. Grace comes through knowledge. God, I want to give you a fourth way of grace, by the way. Because in Ephesians 6:24, it says, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Grace happens when I show love to the things that Jesus loves. When you love somebody, you learn to love what they love. You don't love it, but you learn to. So, I have watched hours, hundreds of hours of ballet since I got married to Heaven. Do I look like a guy that's checking his phone for how the New York Ballet Company did last night? You guys are crazy. I'm locking you up right there. No. I've never put on the tights once in my life. And amen for that. You know why? I love ballet. Heather does. She's taught Gwen to like ballet. And now I sit there because I love them. And we watch the Nutcracker Sweep over and over and over and over again. That's what brings grace. You love what Jesus loves. And then over time, you do it through discipline. And then over time, you do it because it's changed your life too. You see? He says, grace comes through loving what Jesus loves. Grace comes through prayer. Grace comes through humility. Grace comes in experiencing Jesus and spending time with Him. Moses, in the Old Testament, walked into Pharaoh's office. And he said, let my people go. And Moses said, you're crazy. Pharaoh said, you're crazy, man. He said, you are insane. This is cheap labor for us. This is how we make things happen. This is our economy. We're not going to let these slaves go. He says, you let my people go. You let God's people go. And Pharaoh turned up his nose, and then God set plague after plague after plague after plague. And finally, he allowed them to go. And then when the people and the children of Israel are going, then Pharaoh hardens his heart, and he goes after them with his soldiers and his chariots. And the only problem is they can't flee because there is water in front of them. There is a river in front of them. And God pulls back the river at the last moment. They walk in confidence. They walk in swaggerosity. They walk in obedience to the call of God. They walk across the river. The water parts. And then the armies of Pharaoh come and the waters collide back on them. And you might have something in your life that's uncrossable. And God's here to tell you that that fear can be met with a question to God that says, God, I'm not sure quite what to do, but like these Philippians, they publicly took a step of confidence towards you and towards publicly declaring that you are the Savior. God, would you show me what my confidence step is? There was a guy in the Bible named Laman. Naaman was a heavy hitter. He was a billionaire in those times. He was diseased, though. He was diseased with leprosy, and Elijah was asked to meet with him. And Elijah doesn't even meet with him. Elijah sends an intern who brings him a text. He says, listen, I'm not meeting with the intern. The intern says to him, Elijah, God's prophet, says, if you're diseased with leprosy, you dip 7 times in the Jordan River. They'd be like the Hillsborough River. They're like you being diseased and me telling you, go to the Hillsborough River and you dip 7 times in there. And he goes, that's not how I roll. That's not where I hang out. That's not what I do. And I don't take info from my intern either. But he dips once, and then he dips a second time, he dips a third time, he dips a fourth time, a fifth, and a sixth time, and he's like, this is ridiculous. And then it's interesting, he dips a seventh time, and it's interesting, the repetition and his obedience brings about the healing. And he walked in confidence. He could have walked in self-confidence, but he chose not to. He could have continued to walk in fear, but he took what the Word of God told him to do and took the steps of God, and God used that confidence to distance him from the fear. And you know what I found? Confidence always brings about more confidence. There's a guy named Joseph who lived in a foreign country. For 13 years, his boss's wife tried to seduce him. She tried to tempt him. I think most of us are old enough to be able to know the wear and the tear and the emotional struggle of a single guy for 13 years living in a foreign country with nobody to check in on you, no family members, no friends, nobody else to follow after God. It's you and God, and that's it. And for 13 years, she said, listen, we got an open marriage. My husband won't care. For 13 years, she said, listen, come on. For 13 years, she said, listen, God will forgive you for 13 years. His faith is tested for 13 years. And over and over and over, he served a guy named Potiphar. For 13 years, this woman, we'll call her Potiphar, was seducing him, was trying to get him to fall away from God, to fall away from confidence for 13 years. And he stood the test of time. You know, it's interesting on the short run, on the short track, watch this, on the short track, listen to this, on the short track, he gets put in prison because one time she gets turned down one too many, and then she accuses him. He gets put in prison. If Potiphar, his boss, had really thought that actually he did what she said he did, then he would have killed him. But he knows he didn't do that. but he knows his wife has gone public on this, and so he has to do something. And so on the short track, in the short term, it looks really bad because he gets put in prison. But eventually he gets taken out of prison, and he tells some dreams, interprets some dreams to Pharaoh, and he puts, is made second in all the kingdom. You see, you might have a fear that's uncontrollable. You might have a fear in your life that's unconquerable, that's uncrossable. You might have a fear or temptation that's unbearable in your life. You might have a fear that's unworkable. You say, Bruce, what do I do with that? Because that's all I've known. That's all I've experienced. That's all I've lived with. That fear controls me. And every time it beckons me, I come with it. I am like a leash dog. And every time that fear takes me one way, I follow it. I've been trained to. I don't know anything better. At this point in my life, how could I walk in obedience? And all I can tell you to do is that grace will follow you when you ask God, here is the fear, here's what's unconquerable, here's what's uncrossable, here's what's unhealable, here's what's unbearable, and God, this moment, this time, I'm placing this fear in your hands, and this moment, this time, God, I ask you to show me what the step of confidence is. In the Philippians case, it was to publicly continue to tell other people about Jesus Christ, even though they could have also been put in prison. In your case, it may be something else, and it will be a confident move on your part. It will be a public move. You know it's from God because it will be a point in your life where God speaks to you about going public in some area of obedience with Him. It'll be something that you maybe have never done before, and that is the thing that will frighten the fear away. When my first times was of walking in confidence was a time when a church was trying to raise some money to reach some families in an area that was unreached. And it was just, so I was praying about it. A friend of mine said, what are you going to give? And I said, I don't know. And I said, I'm praying about it. And other people were thinking of giving $50 or $100, $200. And God just put on my mind $10,000. I thought, God, I don't have that money. The only money I have is in my retirement account. And God, I know you don't want me to touch that. And I remember God just speaking to me, saying, listen, everything that you have has been placed under my control, hasn't it? I said, yes, God. And I remember God speaking to me about that over and over and over again. And listen, the fear controlled me. How will I ever replace that $10,000, God? The fear never got frightened until the moment I stroked the check, and I stroked it for $12,500. Because I had some tithe money also I wanted to give. I stroked the check, and at that moment when I gave there, there was an overwhelming of freedom. And you know what? Confidence always brings confidence. The next time I was fearful about money, suddenly I just remembered that time that God asked me to stroke that check. I remember what happened in the process. I remember how God blessed me financially through some family members with 10 times what I thought I'd given up over a period of time. I remember how God blessed in some amazing ways. I remember, and so that fear dissolved as I remembered the faithfulness of God. Does that make sense? As a result, what happened was, confidence brings confidence.
It brings swaggerosity. It brings a sense that I can trust in God with my finances. And that's what those steps of faith do. We got more here, but we'll have to stop for right now because our time's up. But I want to tell you something. You have a God that is extremely capable. You have a God that is extremely on point. You have a God that is extremely in control. He doesn't mess around. What he says is true, and that's why Paul says, I am sure of this fact that when God starts a work, he will complete it in your life. And the reason why I know that God will push back the fear, he says, is because I saw you guys also publicly declaring Jesus is your Savior and not backing down. And when you do that, in the midst of fear, grace happened, and God happened, and God worked. And so I want to invite you to pray with me right now. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to invite you to do something with me. I want you to fight your prayer, a simple prayer, not out loud, but in your own heart of hearts. Lord Jesus, would you tell me what my confident move is for our fearful situation? It may be a relational situation, maybe a dating situation, maybe a marriage situation, maybe a business situation, maybe a area of your life. You're going, listen, I just don't know what to do. God will speak to you. Say, God, would you speak to me what the step is? God, would you speak to me what my next step is? It will involve publicly doing something that God's called for your life. You will not have to be quiet on this one. If God speaks to you, would you just say to him, God, I'll do what you called me to do. God, I'll do exactly what you called me to do. And with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, there may be some of you also that would just say, Bruce, I love God, but I'm not sure if I were to die tonight where I'd spend eternity. Listen, God loves you. And he sent his only son, Jesus, to die on the cross for your sins. He was buried for you, and he rose again for you. And he purchased through his death and his burial and his resurrection what your good works and my good works would never purchase for us. A place in heaven, and he offers it as a free gift. The Bible says, to as many as received him, to them gave you the right to become the children of God, even to those that believe on his name. And so I want to invite you to do something, not out loud, but in your own heart of hearts. I want to invite you to pray a simple prayer. Not out loud, but in your own heart of hearts. Would you pray this prayer, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. Lord Jesus, forgive me my sins. Come into my heart and save my soul. If you're not 100% sure where you'd spend eternity, would you just pray that prayer, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. Lord Jesus, forgive me my sins. Come into my heart and save my soul. Your head's bowed and eyes closed. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand if you prayed that prayer for the first time you really understood it, first time you meant it, and I have some friends that want to put a Bible, an orange coupon in your hand. If you raise your hand, signify that you prayed that prayer. They want to put an orange coupon you can redeem for a free Bible at the end of the service. But if you prayed that prayer, so Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. Lord Jesus, forgive me my sins. Come into my heart and save my soul. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around whatsoever. But if you prayed that prayer, on the count of three, would you just raise your hand? One, two, three. Would you raise your hand once raising a hand? Somebody else? Yes, raising a hand. Somebody else? Anybody else raising a hand? Say, Lord Jesus, forgive me my sins. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save my soul. Anybody else? Listen, whether you raise your hands up and down again or not, would you look at me real quick? If you prayed that prayer, everybody else bow your head in prayer. But if you prayed that prayer with me, would you look at me real quick? Listen, that's the most important decision you could ever make. If you pray that prayer for the first time you understood it, if you pray that prayer, listen, that's the most important decision you ever make. The Bible says your sins are forgiven. The Bible says your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Jesus says, if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. If you deny me before men, he says, I'll deny you before my Father. Simply what that means is every person in the Bible that came to Jesus Christ is willing to publicly profess him as their Savior. There's many ways you can do that, but I want to give you an opportunity to do it right now. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to come forward right here. I want to pray a prayer blessing over your life. We have some friends that will give you the Bible down here and some information. You can go back to your seats in a few minutes. But nobody's looking around. Everybody's praying right now. But if you prayed that prayer out loud, whether you raise your hand up and down again or not, if you prayed that prayer with me, I'm going to ask you to come forward right now. Won't you come? People are coming. Won't you come? Some of you are still thinking about it, but you're coming. Some of you are still contemplating it, but you're saying, listen, I'm not going to turn down the invitation of God for my life. Others are still thinking about it. You're saying, listen, God, I want to live out the dreams you have for me. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for those of you that have come and made decisions for Christ today. Lord, I pray for my sister here, Tatiana, Father. I pray, Father, that you bring blessings over her life. You'll meet the deepest need of her life. And Father, we thank you for this salvation experience she's had in you. And we praise you and bless you and give you the glory and honor for her finding you today and finding your son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Do you celebrate with this different opening story? I'm going to invite you to go to our church. Scott Key and one of the ladies in our church want to just give you a Bible and talk to you real quick about that decision. We just celebrate you and what God's doing in you through your lives and your heart right there. And what a great day we have had right here. Hey, again, as Matt mentioned to you, if you've not had a chance to experience Christ Fellowship at Nights 6:30, this Wednesday is the time to be here. If you have babies and preschoolers, we have things for them. For adults that are coming to our life group classes here. If you have a middle schooler or a high schooler. If you have an elementary age kid, we have environments for them that are special, great, fantastic learning environments for kids at 6:30. And come here, drop the kids in the designated areas that they normally go to. The youth are always in the youth area, the link in the gym, the preschool or the preschool area. Kids City is the Kids City area upstairs in Building C right there. Go to the normal things they do on Sunday, and then there'll be information and people with information on our different life groups that are available on Wednesday night. Those are times for prayer, Bible study, getting to know other people in a smaller group than we have on Sunday morning. And you'll just an update right here, but we averaged, I believe, over the summer, over 450 people during the summertime at Christ Fellowship. Isn't that incredible what God said? Last Sunday we had over 480 something people, so just incredible what God is doing. But you want to get to know other people. And you're a better person when you do, and they're better when they get to know you. This is time of studying the Bible, praying, connecting with people, fellowshipping, meeting together. That's 6:30 right here at Christ Fellowship. Hey, thank you so much for coming. What a great, 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 great day we've had here. We've got so many other things happening in the life of our church. Hey, we have a new message series on parenting that's starting on September 9th. It is for all family, church family right here, because listen, if you are a single, you need to know who to pick that shares your parenting values. If you have kids or grandkids, sometimes what we do doesn't work, and we have to push default and say, God, how do we reparent our adult kids? How do we reparent our teenagers or our children? We'll be talking about that. You need not only a life of swagger, you need a swagger house. Amen? I mean, you need a house
with the itch of God on your life and on your family, wouldn't you say? You need the X factor of God on your life. Okay, we're
going to
talk about September 9th. Thanks so much. Stay with us,
guys. God bless you guys. We love you. See you back here at Christ Fellowship next week.
was able to
that's
sit
what
here.
I put. Thank you, buddy, so much. Yeah. Thank you.
Just sat while it rained, but we had no electricity for I think a day or so. Right.